To each of y'all and greet you all in Christ's name this morning. We have a lot of people here this morning. It's good to see that. And you visitors, I want to welcome y'all also. We never know about life, do we? Sarah Doyle took me for a shock Friday night when I heard that. It made me wonder if I should maybe change my message from what I was studying, but she was an encouragement to me. She was just one of those stable ladies that was always there, and she was friendly, and yeah, it's just a shock. Ooh. All right, for the message this morning, I'm going to preach an old message to you that may be one of the most preached messages ever preached. I don't know if that's true or not. But I heard this old parable from Jesus ever since I was a little boy sitting in church. And I don't know why God wanted me to preach on it this morning, but it seems like that's what he laid on my heart, so that's what we're going to talk about. You can open your Bibles to Luke 15. The parable of the lost son, also known as the prodigal son. And I'm not sure where we get why we call him the prodigal son. That's how I always heard this preached, because I don't know that scripture mentions the word prodigal when referring to him. It might somewhere. I didn't really research that too much, but we know him as the prodigal son. We'll read Luke 15. We'll start in verse 11, and we'll read down to verse 24. And he said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey and went into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he had came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." I'm not sure what Jesus was trying to teach us all in Luke 15 here. The whole chapter was filled with, we have the parable of the lost sheep, and then the parable of the lost coin, and then the parable of the lost son. It seems Jesus was trying to make a point to us. It's a story about the love of a father, grace, redemption, and forgiveness. And I know we've all heard this story before, probably. Probably everyone has heard this story many times and read it many times. But it struck me all over again when I studied for this. So verse 11, we have a man that has two sons. And apparently the younger one was a little bit of an arrogant, probably lazy, I don't know, he was just that son. And For whatever reason, he got tired of the old home farm. It wasn't fun to him anymore. He'd probably heard stories of faraway places where life was much easier than working for Dad. Stories where people lived in a city and they didn't have to get up early to do chores. There was good restaurants people ate at every day. Life was easy and plush. There were no dirty old farm animals. Let's get off the farm. He didn't have to work in the heat, didn't have to work in the cold, no mom, no dad to watch over you and tell you what you could or couldn't do. And the more he thought about this, the more he fantasized about it in his mind, the better this lifestyle seemed to him. He just couldn't get it out of his head. You can sleep as late as you want to every morning. Life's easy in the city. So in verse 12, he did something that was unusual but not necessarily unheard of in those times. And he had the arrogance to ask for his inheritance early. Now, he was the younger son, and the oldest son always got the bigger portion, but the younger one ended up, in this case, with a third of the inheritance. I believe the oldest son would have got two-thirds. And apparently this father had done fairly well on his farm, I guess. We don't know. I'm kind of reading between the lines, but if he had enough laid up where he could cash out some cash, or maybe he sold cows, I don't know what he did, but at any rate, he got the young man his money. And it says he divided it to them. So he probably offered it to both of them. And then in verse 31 in the end of this chapter, you would kind of get the idea the older son may have gave it back. I don't know if that's how it worked or not, but it's kind of the idea I get. But notice his arrogance. Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Respect was very taught in the Jewish culture. You don't disrespect parents. And here you have this young man, without a please or even a thank you or anything, a demanding young man demanding his rights. I want what I want. And he got it. He got it. He gave the boy his money. And can you imagine with me the shame that this could have caused his father in the community? I'm going to be imagining a lot of things in this story, so just bear with me. But he was probably a fairly prominent man in the community, let's imagine. And to be caught in the village selling your stuff to give your, what everybody probably knows is an arrogant son, an early inheritance, that would be a shameful thing in my mind. He probably caught some unfriendly remarks in the community about that. Things like, did you hear that so-and-so is selling off some of his cows to give this his bratty younger son his inheritance early? Did y'all hear that? Can you imagine the rumors that might have flew in the community? Everybody said, yeah, that younger son, he always got what he wanted. He always did. It doesn't surprise me at all. He probably was asked some very awkward questions that he would have rather not answered. But anyway, going on to verse 13, payday finally came for this young man. Boy, did he have it. He was pretty excited. He thought he'd finally risen to great heights. He had a wad of cash. It'd be interesting to know exactly how much. Who knows? He probably went to town and got that pretty little sports car he always wanted. He probably got some $200 pair of jeans and a $100 shirt, and he got the shoes Dad was always too tight to buy. Dad never would buy me those shoes, and now he's got the money, he's going to get them. He probably pulled up to the farmhouse in his new little sports car, and he felt like big stuff. Can't you just see him pulling up in a cloud of dust? He saw someone out hoeing those nasty old beans he was never going to have to deal with again. He saw some of the servants working the cows, and it smelled like the manure he hated so much. He might have seen his older brother laying under that dirty old tractor fixing it one more time because Dad never buys new stuff. And he might have said to himself, I am out of here for once and for all. I don't know if all that happened, but it could have. And in verse 13 and verses 14, 13 and 14, things went sideways for him really fast. In about two verses, things went really sideways. He got to the city and he couldn't believe the expense of things. He didn't know prices were that high in the city. Stuff was so expensive, but you got to eat and you got to sleep someplace. And if you're doing it anyway, you might as well do it right. So he bought the best of everything. He had friends. He had lots of friends. He might have gone on a vacation with a bunch of his friends. He might have thought, as soon as this money runs out, I got that 9-to-4 banker job. I'm sure one of my friends will hook me up. I'm going to sit in the air conditioner all day, but for right now, I've always wanted to go on vacation, so I'm going on vacation. And wouldn't you know, about the time he gets back from vacation, of all the horrible timing, the economy collapses. Might have been something kind of like 2008. A lot of folks that looked like they were doing so well, all of a sudden were getting their houses foreclosed on. The banker that he was going to work for just had his Porsche repossessed. What's he going to do? He realized there was a lot of hungry people and he was in a pretty rotten situation because all of his friends were leaving him. They didn't need him. All they wanted was his money. But he thought to himself, I'm a lucky guy. I've always landed on my feet. I can handle this. I'll go get me a job. I'll go down to the labor department and they will get me a job. Sure they will. And there's a long line of people there looking for work. There's nothing to do. Except one thing. Anybody know what that was, children? What was the one thing? Feed pigs. Feed pigs. You think this man came from a pig farm? Did the Jews have pigs? They did not. They hated pigs. They were told to avoid them at all costs. They were unclean animals. You don't even get close to them. Forget touch them. Forget feed them. Forget, yeah, they're hateful creatures. But it was the only job the Department of Labor could find for him. It says he joined himself to the citizens of this country. I don't know what that included. Maybe he signed up because he thought he was going to get some stimulus money out of the deal that he heard they were sending out. But they didn't even give him that. They gave him a job feeding pigs. And what do you feed pigs? Any of you children want to answer that? Do you give them the best potatoes in the garden? Kiana, what do you feed pigs? Corn? Do you usually feed them the best corn right off the cob, or do you give them kind of the trashy corn? You give them the trashy corn. You give them the stuff nobody else wants, the stuff with the worms in it. And here he was, wanting to eat this feed for the pigs. Can you imagine? We had pigs growing up, and I learned to deeply dislike pigs. They were some of the most obstinate animals you could have ever worked with, but here he was. He was feeding pigs. He finally hit the rock bottom in his life, and he starts to think, and he starts thinking clearer than he's probably thought in a while, and he remembers back to his dad's hired help. He remembered being in their house a couple of times. He'd seen their pantry, and he remembered it was well-stocked, and all the servants' children even had food and clothes to wear. He remembered it was clean, and the servants got off every night at 5. They got to spend weekends with their families. And the more he thought about home, the more he wanted just to be a servant of his dad. And suddenly he looked at his rags, and that mom pig chased him one more time when he got a little too close to the piglets. And he stood up and he said, I am done. I am done. Verse 18 and 19. I will arise and go to my father. And he laid out this beautiful two verses that he was going to share with his dad. It was a beautiful a beautiful speech from a broken and humble man who hit the bottom. Life did everything to him except starve him to death, and it almost done that, and he started walking home. No fancy car to drive home this time. He was walking along with his head down. And I ran across this thought studying for this message. It wasn't original with me, but something interesting to think about. If someone had given the prodigal son a bed and a sandwich, would he ever have returned home? Think about that just a little bit. Sometimes I wonder, some of these state-run programs where they just hand out money, it doesn't seem to work. It doesn't seem to help. If there would have been a sandwich and bread program in this young man's life, would have we ever heard the story of the prodigal son? He had to hit absolute rock bottom before it meant going home for him. Just something to think about. And in verse 20, we see a real dad's heart. He was still a long ways off, maybe just a little speck walking down the road. His dad knew better than to be watching for a cloud of dust made by a car. He knew to be looking for somebody that was walking. And how many times, I wonder, do you think this dad ran out from the house only to find some other tramp? He was probably watching for a very long time. But the closer this speck came, the more he knew it was his son. And he didn't care what he looked like. He didn't care. You know, the son smelled like pigs. And you know, the dad smelled that on him, and the dad didn't care. He loved him anyway. This dad was a human just like me and you are this morning. He could have been very tempted to say, "Son, I told you so. I tried to talk you out of it. I tried to stop you, but you left anyway." You don't hear anything of that. And I think there's a lesson in that for us parents. If your child comes to you and they make something right of their own free will, you don't be harsh with them. You accept them, and you're grateful for their repentance. You don't judge them for that. Now, if they're caught in the act and they're unrepentant, that might be one thing. But I think there's a lesson here that if your child comes to you, you don't be hard with them of a free will confession from them. And you see in verse 21, the son only got halfway through his confession, and the dad stopped him. He didn't even have time to say everything he was going to say. And what did his dad say in verse 22? "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him." You'd think he would, if he's getting the best clothes out of the house, at least send the boy through the shower first, wouldn't you? But no, you don't read that. Put it on him. Bring it out to him. He said, what was the next one? Put a ring on his hand. Bring a ring from the house. Now, if I'm understanding it right, back in these days, they had what they call a signet ring, and I think this is what this was referring to. It was a sign that you were a member of this family. It had a special stamp on it, like for signing documents, legal documents, or if you're in town and, I don't know, instead of signing your name, you would take this ring that was on your finger that had a stamp, and you would stamp it, kind of like a signature. And only family members had this. And he said, "Bring one of those and put it on his finger." This boy had spent all of his inheritance. He technically wasn't really a part of the family anymore. But here he was wearing this ring that only family members have. Shoes on his feet. Bring shoes. Slaves would have been barefoot in those days, and only the more important people would have had shoes. This man was coming back with nothing, and they were putting shoes on his feet. The fatted calf, the best steaks we got on the place, the New York strips, bring that. Let's have a party. Tell everybody to get out of the fields and get out here because we're going to celebrate. "For this my son was dead and is alive again." The father likely didn't know for however long the son was gone. If his son was dead or alive, he might have heard rumors about his son in the city. He might have not heard anything. It says he went to a faraway place. So who knows? He might have thought he was dead. But here he was. This my son was dead and is alive again. And I think he was referring to him spiritually dead. He was spiritually dead and he came home to me. Sometimes it's kind of easy for me to forget where I came from. But I was a prodigal son. You were a prodigal son or a daughter. I might have never collected my inheritance physically and went out and squandered life away like this young man, and you might have never either. But we've all squandered the grace of God in some way or another. If you're human this morning, you have. And the amazing thing is that when we come back to God with a confession of true repentance, he forgives us every time with his arms wide open. Every time. Anytime I've, like I said, I might not have done everything this young man did exactly, but anytime I have pride or I'm discontent or I gossip or whatever the struggle may be, we need to return back to the Father's open arms every time. And when we truly return to God and we're ready to be a servant of God, he's ready to put a ring on our fingers and shoes on our feet, a sign that we're part of his family again. He'll do it over and over. The long-sufferingness of God is an amazing thing that I have trouble understanding and probably never will this side of eternity. It's in our human minds, it's hard to understand. God doesn't always come to you in your sin and drag you out to his grace. We're free will people. But when you come and you're broken and you realize the only place of safety and forgiveness is in God's open arms, he's there for you. It's the beautiful thing called grace and forgiveness. Now, there was another young man in this story that didn't quite get that concept. He was likely a model young man. He was probably very respectful. He always got up on time. He was a hard worker, and he went to church every Sunday. He was what you would call a good boy. We'll read the rest of the chapter, Luke 15, 25 through 32. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a calf that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, and thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Can you blame this young? I can kind of sympathize with this older brother a little bit. Can you blame him? Little brother went off and gave dad all this white hair, and he comes back and he gets a welcome like this. What? Why do you think Jesus gave us this half of the parable? I had to wonder that. He could have just quit at verse 24 and it would have been a good story. But Jesus gave us this for a reason. This young man, it says, was out in the field. He was probably tired and sweaty, and 5 o'clock had finally come around. He was ready to go home and get some food and just relax for a little while. And he was trudging back to the house, and he noticed all the other fields are empty. Everybody seems to be gone. And he thinks he hears music in the distance, and he looks up by the house, and he sees a big tent set up with lights and streamers and music, and he sees servants running around with huge trays of steak, the filet mignons and the New York strips of the cow. Everybody seems to have their best clothes on. And he thinks to himself, I didn't know Dad planned a party. It's not like Dad to go outlandish like this. Why all the music? Why all the good food? He feels a little self-conscious maybe in his dirty work clothes and dirt under his fingernails. So he kind of eases up to a tent and he grabs one of the servants and he says, what's going on? And he can't believe his ears. This ungrateful little brother that caused Dad so much grief is back. He thought he was gone for good. The guy that tainted their family name in the village, made everybody look down on him for so long, he's back. And of all things to do, Dad's holding a loud party. Everybody in the village knows he's back. It's no secret now. It's loud and it's lit up. And there's his dad holding up this little brother in the spotlight, making a big deal out of him. And he was very angry. I think it says he was, might just say angry. Verse 28 says he was angry. There was no way he was going to go in that tent and celebrate with this. He wasn't going to have a thing to do with this. In fact, the more he thought about it, the madder he got. And he was so angry, one of the servants went and got the dad. They might have thought Dad's the only man that can calm this young man down now. So they went and got the dad. And can you imagine the earful he gave Dad? He probably just let him have it. You don't even let me have a kid. You don't even let me have a goat to eat with my friends. Now, do you think that was true? I kind of doubt that was true. Kind of doubt it, but maybe. He says, I never disobeyed your teaching or commandments. Do you think that was true? I don't think this young man was that much of a saint. I'd say he probably, there's a few scenarios that flashed through Dad's mind when he said that. He could have probably reminded him of several. I doubt he was as perfect here as he was letting on. And he went on for a little while, venting his rage. You spent, this frivolous young man of yours, spent your money that you earned with the harlots. Can you imagine? And he was probably not quite done yet, and he seen his dad's face, and it made him stop. See, this young man didn't understand grace and forgiveness. He didn't understand redemption. All he knew is that he was a rule keeper, and he thought works were his ticket to his dad. He didn't understand that a truly repented sinner can be just as saved as a Christian that has lived a faithful life of obedience 1 second after accepting salvation. Do y'all ever think about that? A sinner can live the worst life he wants to live, but if he truly becomes a born-again Christian, 1 second after he makes that commitment, he can be just as saved as the man that has lived a solid Christian life for 60 years. We humans don't, in our mind, we think that's not fair. But I tell you, that's fair because that's the way God looks at it. It might not be equal, but it's fair. We can't see this the way God sees it in our human mind, or at least in my mind. It's not equal, but it is by God's grace fair. And sometimes I fear I'm a little bit like this older brother. And I think us Mennonites sometimes fear like we might be like the older brother. We know exactly how to live life. We know what to say, we know how to keep the commandments, we know how to work in the Father's kingdom, and we know how to say things that sound just right. And yet we forget that we were just as lost as the worst sinner among us. Matthew Henry had an interesting thought on this. Those that have long served God and have been kept from gross sin have a great deal to be humbly thankful for, but nothing to proudly boast of. That's the truth. Those that have long served God have been kept from gross sin have a great deal to be humbly thankful for, but nothing to proudly boast of. We like to compare ourselves among ourselves, and we know what the Bible says about that. We like to keep score and see how we measure up to other people. But that's not how God works. That's not the way it works, not with God. God, in his all-knowing, wonderful, open arms of forgiveness towards all men, doesn't keep track after the sinner has repented. As far as the east is from the west. We all know that verse. A clean slate for every sincere confession. Isn't that an amazing God? Sometimes I remember too much of somebody's past. And I can't seem to remember that they made it right and they moved on and they're doing better. But in my human mind, I want to hold that against them. We can't do that, folks. We can't do that. It's not the way God does it. I'm not saying if somebody's making the same mistake over and over and over again and they're apparently not living in victory, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about somebody that has made mistakes in the past and they've made it right and they've moved on. We need to let that go as much as we find trouble in doing that. And I tend to forget I have some dirty laundry in my past that I'd rather people wouldn't remember either. We all have it. Can we be gracious with other people the way God was gracious with us? So I guess I have a few points for this message. Number one is understand where I came from and what I've been saved from. We've all came from sinful past, and if you're a Christian this morning, you've been saved from it, and you can praise God for that. Every one of us has been a prodigal son or daughter, and we're in need of returning to the Father. And number two, the elder son is what I get out of where I got this. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. We've no matter how perfect you think we've lived, don't let this older son problem be your problem. We have lived a long faithful life of service, and we forget we were just as lost as the vilest sinner, and it is by God's grace alone that we can have the promise of heaven. And don't think for one second that it had anything to do with your own goodness or my own goodness, because it didn't. And point number three, have a pure heart of gratitude to God for his gift of forgiveness, grace, and redemption. It's the theme of the whole New Testament, grace, forgiveness, and redemption. We need to realize what we've been saved from, and gratitude needs to be the first thought. And I'll close with one verse in Hebrews that we all know, Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. That's all I have this morning. Why don't we kneel for prayer?